For us that are going to be up here, I want us to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And in this passage, obviously, it is at the end of Moses' life. He has gone through Deuteronomy where he has discussed all of these things with the people. He's gone through the things of the law. He's identified key important parts that they need to understand about how to fulfill what God wants them to do. And in a moment, we'll get to our passage. But before we truly get started, I want us to kind of think on something for a moment. In our current environment that we have right now, in what we have going on in the world today, there is a very big issue when it comes to, if you will, psychology and counseling. And it's an issue of where people are concerned about their identity and how they identify themselves. And we find there's a lot of things that are out there in this world about how people identify. And I want us to really, truly this morning, take a look at something in our Christian life about how we identify. And we're going to find out in just a moment what God has to say about it. But before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. And then we'll get into this. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the time. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've given to us. Thank you for your salvation that we have through you. Your shed blood, the work upon the cross. Your resurrection, the power thereof for eternal life. And Lord, I just pray that this morning, all of us will diligently listen and hear what your Holy Spirit has to teach us about who we are, about what you have done for us, about the life that we can have through you. And Lord, I pray that each person here this morning would just be humble and receive what you have, that we wouldn't push it away, that we would keep our minds focused upon you, that we would please you and honor you. I pray, Lord, you'd be with me and just speak through me. All of this, Lord, we desire to be pleasing and honoring unto you. And these things we ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a study that was done that was put on by CVS and this Harris poll. And they asked this question of individuals. It was a more of like a statement. And they wanted to see how many people agreed with this statement. And the statement is this: as I get older, I sometimes find it hard to know what my purpose in life is. And interestingly enough, the people that responded to this poll that was put on, 63% of the people said that they don't have a purpose in this life. They were struggling with their identity. They were struggling with who they are. There was another study that was done by CDC that was talking about youth and their risk behavior. It showed that, and this is just one segment, and I'm using this as an example to kind of show something this morning. This segment was taken of young women, and it showed that 57% of young women said that they thought and had these, if you will, persistent feelings or thoughts of sadness and hopelessness. 57%. I mean, we're finding right now with something very clear that with these two studies, that there is a significant portion of the population that is struggling right now with who they are. They're struggling with life. And maybe you have at one point in time. Maybe you've been in that situation. Maybe you're right there right now. But just as an FYI, that was something that was done in 2021. That was 2021, which, by the way, it was up by 36% from the last decade. It's increasing that people are struggling with who they are. And it is really one of the great questions that people ask themselves. Who am I? Why am I here? What's my purpose? What am I doing? Is there any reason behind all of the stuff that is going on? There's a lot of questions that people have. And here's another one, just to kind of, again, put this into perspective. More concerning is that 30% of those women surveyed said that they had seriously considered attempting suicide. And 24% of them had a plan of how to do it. I want that to kind of just, you know, that's just one demographic. That's just one person, one part of the population. I don't have all the statistics, but one of the highest rising demographic for suicide is men over the age of 30. It's skyrocketing. And what I see in this world is I see that all these individuals, they're all looking at how they're going to identify themselves. And they look at things like gender, and they look at things at religion and ethnicity and occupation and political affiliation, whatever it may be, right? Of how they identify themselves. But what we find is in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses tells the nation of Israel this. And if we take a look at verse 47, as he is summing this up, he says it very clearly, just back up here a little bit into verse 46, and he said unto them, this is Moses speaking to Israel, set your hearts upon all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. He's saying, look, you know, this is an important thing. God's word. You need to make sure that you understand it. You need to make sure that this is something that you have in your life. It's something that you need to set your hearts upon. It's something you need to teach your children. All of these things. And why does he say that? He says, for it is not a vain thing for you because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land with ye go over Jordan to possess it. I want you to focus on that phrase this morning, though, because it is your life. He says, look, I want you to focus on the word of God because it is your life. And it's not vain to keep the things of God. He's trying to communicate to Israel that it's not something that just happens to be, if you will, something to occupy your time. It's not a hobby. It's not something that is there as a pastime to just keep the boredom away. See, Israel is inherently always going to be associated with God. You cannot separate the people from God. They are His chosen people. They are always going to be His chosen people. We can read to the end and we can see how God is going to use them. We can see He is not done with them yet. We can see how God is continually demonstrated to them over and over and over again that He cares for them, He loves them, and He is not going to just cast them aside. He makes it very clear that this is something that, if you will, is their identity. Even their namesake, Israel, is from God. Because was it not Jacob that was told, "You are no longer going to be called Jacob, you are going to be called Israel"? And it became the children of Israel. And then it became the nation of Israel. And those people are always going to be Israel to God. It's one of the reasons why they were some of the most hated people on the face of the earth. Why? Because it reminds people there is a God. And He is very, very, very concerned about sin. And the nation of Israel, they're never going to be disconnected from Him. They're always going to be connected. And look, I understand that when we take a look at this passage, that this is referring to Israel. I understand that we're not looking at the things of God, if you will, to prolong our days in the United States of America. I mean, after the events of yesterday, who knows how long U.S. is going to last. I mean, things are getting a little crazy out there. Things are getting a little dicey. But I will tell you this. It's not about prolonging our days for our nation or for our country. But we as believers today, we can look at this and we can realize if the nation of Israel has an identity, the body of Christ has an identity in Christ. And this becomes the identity of believers today. A Christian should not struggle with their purpose. A Christian should not struggle with the idea of who they are. I mean, Israel doesn't have to. I mean, Moses flat out said, look, this is your life. This is who you are. This is what you're going to do. Yeah, you're going to do some weird things. People are going to look at you funny. People are going to look at your country and go, okay. Why? Because it's not normal for those people. It wasn't normal for the Gentiles. He had them a peculiar people for a reason. And it was to represent the glory of God. It was to represent their coming King, the Christ, the Messiah. It was done to do those things. But what we find here is we find that as Moses is instructing the people, look, your identity is found in God. Your identity is found in the Word of God. Your identity is found in the obedience to it. Your identity is found on how much you set your heart to it and how much you teach it to the next generation. We live in a day and age where people struggle with their identity. They struggle to belong. They just don't seem to fit. Whether it's true or not, and you know, obviously there's still some things that are fresh. There's still facts that are still being vetted and so on and so forth. But here you are with a situation where there was an individual, a young man that had a mental health issue and struggling to belong and resorts to violence. And I hate to say it, but that's a sad, repeated thing in this day and age. We find this over and over and over again. And I want us to think about this. You know, Moses isn't sitting here saying, you know, this is your life to, so that you get to choose and decide how you want to live it, to live as you please. That's not the phrase that Moses is using here, where people say, well, it's your life. Because you get that as a lot of advice and counsel today, don't you? Well, it's your life. You can do with it what you want. You just live and live your own self and live your own life and do your own thing. No wonder the world is confused. There's no direction. There's no understanding. The statement was made because what he was saying is that Israel, you're going to be unequivocally yoked to the Lord for the rest of your life. For the rest of your life. Essentially, this was their identity. This is who they were. To be an Israelite was to be the Lord's. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul points this out to the believers today, the body of Christ. And as he points this out to believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we find a passage that is very familiar. And this becomes important for us because as the world tries to force an identity upon us, it becomes important for us to understand that our identity is not because of what the world views it as. It's not what the world imposes upon us. It's what God says it is. It's our life that God has given to us. As believers, our identity should be secure in Jesus Christ. We shouldn't struggle with that. As a matter of fact, it is something that needs to be, if you will, affirmed every single day. It's something that you need to constantly, if you will, meditate upon and remind ourselves and say, look, the Lord has done so much for me. I mean, just think about this for a moment. There you were without God in your life, as he talks about in Ephesians. You were alienated from God. You weren't part of him. He wasn't part of your life. Maybe there was some religiosity that was going on. Maybe there was some sort of religious activity. But as we've discussed recently, that doesn't mean a lot. But that true relationship with the Creator was not there because of our sin and how our sin separated us from God. And we have to come to that understanding. Our sin is what condemns us, not God. Our sin is what causes it. Our sin is responsible for sending us to hell. Because God said he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, which is why he gave himself, which is why he came in the flesh, which is why he died on the cross for our sins, which is why he shed his blood, which is why he gave his life willingly, so that we would have the forgiveness of sins, so that we could have the eternal life that He wants us to have so that we can be with Him, so that we can have that communication with Him, so that we can have that relationship with Him. And He rose again so that He could give us that life. And He just says, you know, it's a free gift. You can take it. He says it is the gift of God. Throughout Scripture, it's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. You know, it's great when people give gifts. But it is so much better when God gives us gift. And that gift, the forgiveness of sins, the salvation from eternal torment, the relationship that is going to be reconciled with God, all of these things that we find through Christ, these are all things that we realize are important. And Paul says this to the church at Corinth here in 1 Corinthians 6. He says in verse 19, he says, what? And he asks this question, what? Like, how can you not know this? How can you not understand this? And a lot of times, these are quite, you know, that one question, that one interrogative, that one word with the question mark after it that says, what? For believers today, sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to think about that. Sometimes we need somebody to come up to us and go, what? Have you ever had that happen? You do something and people come up to you and go, what? Why'd you do that? That was a little stupid. And here's Paul. He's asking these individuals. Why? Because he's already told them. They should already know this concept. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You're not your own. We have an identity that is different than the world. You know, you start meeting somebody new in your life. You start having, you know, a communication with somebody that you haven't had communication with before. And you start trying to, if you will, put them in a box, don't you? If it's a guy talking to another guy, how does the conversation typically go? What do you do for a living? As if that's going to define you. As if that's going to define you. Just think about that for a moment. Somebody asks that question, what do you do for a living? And somebody responds, well, I work in construction. How do you begin to identify them? You think of them as a hard worker, strong, you know, out there doing work in the elements, things of that nature. Somebody, you say, well, what do you do for a living? I'm a neurosurgeon. And you're like, oh, wow, okay, educated. You begin to put them in a box. You ever come up to the person and say, well, what do you do for a living? And they go, I'm a clown. No kidding, that's happened. That's happened. My dad, my folks, we started a church in Portland, Oregon a long time ago. And he was having a conversation with an individual and he asked the question. He's like, oh, okay, you know. Well, what do you do for a living and so on and so forth? And I only could hear the one side of it and it was like, oh, so what is it you do for the circus? You're like, oh, wait, hold on, what? That's it. I mean, you know, for a moment there, you're like, oh, I got to get a new box for that guy. Because that's not normally one you hear. That's not the one you normally think about. You got to start framing your mind about, okay, how do I have a conversation with a circus clown? How do I relate to a circus clown? But that's not how we define ourselves. As Christ says right here, as God gives this instruction, as Paul is writing this down, he says, you're not your own in verse 20. He says, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He's saying, look, you are inherently, irrevocably associated with God here and now, and you cannot be separated from him. You are now his. You are a child of God. You are a son of God, as he refers to in John chapter 1. When we begin to realize this concept, we begin to realize, okay, that's who I am now. I'm more than just a person. I'm more than just a man. I'm more than just this bag of flesh. There's something different. There's something different. If we're a believer, very specifically, we have a very specific identity, and that identity is found in God, as he says right here. We should call ourselves Christians, as that we identify ourselves, which means that we are conforming to that image of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And I dare say there's often a big difference between somebody that is a believer and somebody that is a Christian. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians today. And I will tell you this, they don't act like it. They are not even remotely close to being a Christian. When we look at what God says about being a Christian, when we look at what that means to conform to him and to conform to his image, it means that we're following that example. We're doing what Christ says. We're following his will. We're desiring to do those things. Why? Because that's who we are. It is our life. It is our life. You know, we get so caught up in the drudgery of life. It's you wake up, you go to work, you come back home, you have dinner, you try to have some semblance of, you know, relationship with the people that are around you in your home. You try to get some sleep. Only to wake up tired and start the whole thing all over again. And you get into that cycle. And then the weekend comes and you're like, oh yeah, I get a day off to fill with work that has to be done around the house. Or go to the grocery store. Or go to Walmart. Or do this. Or do that. Or whatever it is. And we got to do all those things. And then it's like, oh, okay, here we are. We're believers. We're Christians. And it's like, oh, well, I got to go to church. Please don't ever get into the, I gotta go to church mentality. You gotta kill that thought. You should desire to come to church because that is where you're going to get some instruction from God, some edification from God, because you're going to be close to other believers. There should be a difference. You should love to come to church on Sunday. Turn over the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul tells the church at Galatia this. In verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When is the last time you sat down and you looked at that verse word by word and looked at it and said, the life that I live in this flesh right now. Look, you're in the flesh right now. If you're a spirit that's here, okay. But you know, you should be in the flesh here. All of us are in the flesh right now. And we're not operating in a mentality of, if you will, in a fleshly state, in a fleshly mind, and I'm talking about carnality or sin. I'm talking about the fact that we still have a life in this flesh, that God has put us here for a purpose and for a reason. Praise God, I've got an eternal home in heaven, okay? Praise God, I've got, you know, things that the mind can't even begin to comprehend what that's like. And I sit there and I think about it. I'm like, am I going to be able to transport with thought? Am I going to be able to fly around? What is that going to look like? Doors are not going to even have a meaning for me. I could just walk through a wall. You know, I think about stuff like that. I have no idea what it is. I have no idea what it's like. But I'll tell you this. I understand that I have a home in heaven. I understand that I'm going to be with my Savior. I understand I'm going to see Him face to face. I understand all of that. But right here, right now, I have something that I need to do for God. And this is what Paul is talking about. He's saying the life that he has, that new life that has been given to him. Yes, you still are in this flesh. I need to live it, as he says right here. He says, in the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live it by believing what God tells me. I live it by obeying what God has given for me. Exactly the same principle that the nation of Israel had. All those commandments, just follow them, Israel. Be obedient. And this is exactly what he's saying here. And he notes that all of this is because of what God has done. What does it say there? Who loved me and gave himself for me. That greatest act of love that has ever been made is John 3:16 states. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He gave himself. He gave himself for us. And this is exactly what he's saying here. He gave himself for me. My identity is because of what Christ has done. My identity is only found in him and him alone. This is why we shouldn't struggle with what is our life. We shouldn't struggle with who am I. We shouldn't struggle with those things. You know, the world's going to struggle with it. The world's going to have issues. And they're going to try to identify as who knows what. And I'm not trying to mock or any of that stuff. And sometimes we look at it and we kind of laugh and it may seem funny to us. It may seem odd, but I'll tell you this, it's really sad. It's really sad when you see how people are identifying themselves. And you just go, oh no. And it becomes so easy for us to get frustrated with that. But you know what they need? They need hope. As that statistic said, there it was, 57% of young women said that they have persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness. 57%. More than half. More than half. Turn over to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3. You know, understanding this concept is critical to the Christian life. It's critical to make sure that we're keeping our mind focused on proving the will of God. You know, I talk about Romans 12 a lot because it is a key important principle for all of us to understand. And it has a lot to do with how we think. And if we're going to transform the way we think and not conform to the way of the world, but conform to the things of Christ, then we have to make sure that we understand who we are, why we're here, what our purpose is. And we realize that we have to live this life, as he just said, by faith. We have to live this life fully believing what God has told us. Not doubting. Not being confused by the things of the world. And it necessitates that obedience. And people that struggle with identity, I will tell you this, they were people that are probably struggling with being obedient to God. They're struggling being obedient to God. The more obedient we are to Him, because we love Him, because of what He's done for us, as Paul talks about, the closer that relationship becomes, and the more we realize, I am a child of God. I am a child of God. In Colossians chapter 3, and if you will, in let's take a look at verse 2. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. He says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. I want you to see that definition of Christ here in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life? Christ, who is our life? You know, so many times, here's how this happens. There's a boy and a girl, and they begin to look at each other, and they begin to go, ooh, he's cute. Ooh, she's pretty. Right? The next thing you know is a relationship develops. And from that relationship, they eventually get married, and they become husband and wife. You know what often happens? The wife begins to identify by the husband. The husband begins to identify by the wife. They produce spawn. Children. Children come, and what do the children begin to do? They begin to identify by the parents. What happens to the wife when the husband passes? How does she identify now? What happens to the children when their parents are no longer part of their life? When they move out, become independent, free-thinking adults. What happens? How do they identify? And people struggle with that. It's an issue. But as Paul just pointed out here, and this is why it becomes important, Christ is eternal. Christ will always be there. Christ will always be part of our life if we have trusted Him as our Savior. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will never do anything to separate us from Him. And what is going to happen is we are always going to have that. And as Paul points out, he says, Christ, who is our life? Our life is found in Him. There should be no identity crisis with a Christian. Because our identity is in Him. And in Him alone. I want you to turn over to the book of 1 Peter and we'll be done. In 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Here's the issue. Here's why sometimes Christians and believers have identity crisis. It's because they try to live their life for themselves. In verse 1 it says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." You know what? With all due respect, it's a battle out there. Pick up a weapon. And make sure your weapon is a good one. You need to arm yourself. Now look, I am not talking, and let's just be really clear here. I'm not talking about physical weapons. I'm not talking about revolution. I'm not talking about, let's, you know, pick up arms and do, no, I'm not talking about that, okay? He says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Meaning what? You've got to change the way you think. And here's how you do this. "For he hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For in time past, our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." He said, you know, those are things that we used to do. Those are things of the past. Those are things that we don't do anymore. Those are not the things of the will of God. He says, that's the stuff that we used to do. That's what we wrought of our own will. But he says here that we shouldn't live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Do you know what's going to define you? What is going to identify you? The will of God will. It's what we prove according to Romans chapter 12. It's what we do with our life. It's that living sacrifice that we talk about. These are all the things that we wind up seeing that our life should be. So when we begin to think about it here, we begin to realize our only identity, just like the nation of Israel, our life is in Christ. And as he said, it's not a vain thing. Living for Jesus Christ, doing the will of God, that's not vain in this life. Everything that we do for Him has purpose, has meaning. And those that struggle with that identity are those that struggle doing His will. Our identity can only be found in Christ, not in who we are, in the flesh, in our own minds, or what the world thinks of us. It's what God has given to us and what God has purposed for us as believers. And I will tell you this morning. If you're here today and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, you're probably struggling a little bit with identity. Because it's very clear from Scripture that God has always intended His creation to be with Him. He's not willing that any should perish, which is why He so lovingly gave Himself. As Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us that we could live through Him. And it's a life that we can live here on this earth, pleasing and honoring to Him, and a life that we have to live eternally through Him. Who are you this morning? What is your identity? To whom do you belong? Let's stand for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You again for the time and the opportunity that we've had this morning to think on these things that we see from your Word, from Scripture. That, Lord, we realize the importance of understanding our identity in You. Understanding that it is our life. And that life is in Christ and in Christ alone. And I pray that this morning, Lord, if there's any believer that is here that is struggling with those thoughts and struggling maybe with hopelessness or struggling with a lack of purpose, that, Lord, they would realize that that purpose is found in You, Your Word, Your will, through obedience and diligence. And that the more that we focus upon those, the more our identity becomes sure that it is found in You and You alone. And Lord, I just pray that we would understand that as Christians this morning, that we would live for You to do Your will, to please You, as it says in Revelation. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that has not trusted You as their Savior, Lord, I pray that maybe something that has been said will have pricked their heart, that the Holy Spirit will have shown them that they really need that identity, that life in You. And I pray, Lord, that they would find that this morning, that they would receive that free gift, that they would trust You as their Savior, that they would have that forgiveness of sins. They would be children of You. Lord, I pray You would work in their hearts. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you are here this morning and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, I would like to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. But I would like to pray for you. And if you just would raise your hands, I would just like to say, I want you to have a home in heaven. I want you to have for that forgiveness of sins, just as God does. Believer, if you're here today and you're struggling with who you are, I pray that you would just realize your identity is going to be found in the will of God. And if you're struggling with that and you need help, just come see me after the service and we'll talk. And we'll find in Scripture that identity that you need to understand. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the time. Pray you continue to bless as we close with a hymn. And that, Lord, we would just sing praise to you for what you've done for us, the salvation you've given, the word that we have because of you. And these things I ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.